Exodus chapter 31, and we want to read the 18th verse. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service today. We pray that we would not be here out of a sense of obligation or duty, or because we feel like we have to be here. We pray that there might be a desire in our hearts to meet with you. We thank you that you're here in this meeting, that we have the promise of your word, that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst of us. And so we pray that you would teach us from your word today, that you would speak to us, and that the things that are said would be pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we make our way through this month of July, when we celebrate the birth of our nation, we are looking at the question that the Lord asked through David in Psalm 11 and verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a rhetorical question. It's a question that requires no answer. It's a question that answers itself. If the foundations be destroyed, then there is nothing that the righteous can do. It's too late. At that point, the righteous will suffer the loss of the blessing of liberty, just like those who are lost in the nation will. And what we're doing is thinking about that verse, and in connection with it, the cycle that Scottish historian Alexander Tytler came up with. We're using that cycle to think about the progression that nations go through and see how the foundations on which they rest are destroyed. Right now we're using this cycle to think about the nation of Israel. We're doing that because, as Pastor Kelly used to say, Israel is the Lord's soil sample to show what all of humanity is as individuals and as nations. And so we're looking at Israel as a nation, and at the same time we're trying to think about these things and how they apply to you and me as individuals. So far we've looked at the first stage that a nation goes through, and that is from bondage to spiritual faith. We see that in the history of the nation of Israel, as they came from the bondage of Egypt to spiritual faith. And they did that through the blood of the Passover lamb. And the personal application to us today is that's how people go from the bondage of sin to spiritual faith. Now, people, when you talk about people being in bondage, our minds typically go to people in parts of the world who are enslaved. We are very much like the Jews, at least from a spiritual standpoint, where they told the Lord Jesus, we're Abraham's seed, we've never been in bondage to any man. We kind of have that attitude of heart. Why? We're the descendants of the founding fathers of this nation, and we've never been in bondage to any man. Not in bondage. That's because we don't think the way God thinks. The greatest bondage that you can be in is the bondage of sin. If you're lost today, the Lord Jesus said that you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He talks in Ephesians chapter 2 about the Spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. That's you if you're lost. He talks in Timothy about those who are taken captive by the devil at his will. And if you are taken captive by someone at their will, if you're doing the desires of someone else, if the spirit of this world, if the spirit of the God of this world is working in you, then you are in bondage. The bondage of sin. And your need is to go from the bondage of sin to spiritual faith. And that happens just the way it did to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. It's through the blood of the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sin and we put our faith and trust in Him, and He washes us from our sins in His own blood, and we pass from death unto life, we go from bondage to spiritual faith. Has that happened to you? Has that ever taken place in your life? If it hasn't, it needs to today, while it is called today. Because you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised the next minute. You ever thought about the little pinnacle that we stand on? A little pinnacle like the size of a pinhead, I like to think, is called the present. The vast part of our life is in the past. We don't know what's out in the future, and we stand on this little pinhead of time called the present. God stresses that because now is the accepted time. The present can end at any moment. I hope you'll think about these things this morning. The next stage of Professor Tytler's progression is from spiritual faith to great courage. We saw Israel's great courage in their exodus from Egypt, and in particular in the crossing of the Red Sea. We saw this great courage of faith as these people stepped out into the dark of the night and into the waters of the Red Sea. And in the great courage of faith, the people of Israel allowed the Lord to light their steps by the pillar of the cloud, and then by a strong east wind to cause the waters to go back so that they were standing on dry ground. And then they were ready to have the Lord give them light for the next step and to cause the waters to go back so that that step could be made on dry ground. And they repeated that step by step all that night until they reached the other side. And we talked about how that's exactly the way we know the Lord that we're to live the Christian life. If we've come from bondage to spiritual faith, then we need to go from spiritual faith to great courage. Then we need to take the next step. We need to walk in the midst of the darkness of the sea of this world, the sea of lost humanity. We're to take a step. The Lord will light our way through the pillar of the cloud that is the glory of His Word. His Word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He'll light the next step. And by a strong east wind, by the wind of the Spirit of the Son, the S-U-N of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll work through the circumstances of our lives to cause the waters to go back, to provide the dry ground for us to stand on, the dry ground of His will. And we're to walk that way through the night of this world, step by step, until we reach the heavenly shore. Wednesday night in Exodus chapter 17, we saw the great courage of Israel as they fought their first battle after leaving Egypt. That battle was with Amalek. And we saw God's provision for His people in this battle. He had smitten the rock and miraculously brought forth water in the wilderness. He provided His power manifested in the rod of God, and he provided an intercessor for them in the battle. He provided Moses for them. And we saw how the Lord has made the same provision for his people today. He's made the same provision for us in our battle with Amalek, who is a picture of the flesh. The picture of this old nature that we continue to have, even after we're saved, that we'll have until we die. From the smitten rock, the Lord Jesus, he's brought forth the water of the Spirit to be in us, to fight against Amalek. We have an intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we have the rod of God, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And the way that we access this power in the battle, the way that we go from spiritual faith to great courage to great faith to great victory is to do what Moses did, as we saw in Exodus chapter 17. To sit on the stone, to cast ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ, to die to self, to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and allow him to work in us and allow him to win the victory over Amalek, the flesh. This morning there is one other point that we want to see in this stage of the progression of Israel from spiritual faith, the great courage. And let me just say that this is not an exhaustive study. Maybe you're thinking, I'm getting exhausted listening to it, but it's not an exhaustive study. Any study of the Word of God, by definition, is not exhaustive. It cannot be. Because this is an eternal book and we have finite minds. How are people with finite minds ever to exhaust or get to the bottom of an eternal book? We can't. So what we're doing is not an exhaustive study. In reality, it is just barely scratching the surface. But what we're doing is trying to talk about some things that the Lord brings before us. And the wonderful thing about preaching, the way that the Lord designed it, is that in one or two or three 30 or 40 minute messages, that can create months of study and months of thoughts in the minds and hearts of God's people. I'm sure that there are many of you sitting out here, and as you listen to these messages, you're saying, well, I think about this scripture when it comes to Israel going from bondage to spiritual faith. Or I think about this passage as an example of Israel going from spiritual faith to great courage. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. That's his design in preaching. As one message is being verbally spoken, he simultaneously is preaching 150 or 200 messages to the hearts of the people who are here. It's the miracle of preaching. It's the miracle of the preaching of the Word of God. It's his Word that won't return to him void. It's his Word that shall accomplish that which he pleases. It's his Word that shall prosper in the thing whereunto he sent it. This is why these so-called praise and worship services that have and are taking the place of the preaching of the Word of God, even in fundamental churches, it's the reason they're doing such harm to both saved and lost. That's another message. This morning, as I mentioned, there's one other point in this part of the progression from spiritual faith to great courage that we want to think about. And that's here in Exodus 31 and verse 18. At least that's where we're going to start. Here we're reading how the Lord gave His written word to His people. This is an important point. Not only in the history of Israel, but in the history of the world. God revealed His word to men, beginning with Adam. He spoke it to Adam. He's written His word in the hearts of men. He's written His law in the hearts of men. He's written His word in the creation. But now, that which was from the beginning, the word, which men have heard, now men are going to be able to put their eyes upon it and look at it and hold it in our hands and handle it and read and study the Word of Life. If you're looking for a point in history to circle, if you're looking for a point in history to put a star by, this is it. And this giving of the written Word of God is not only a real and literal event, it's also a prophetic event. It's a prophecy of the time when the Word of God living, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be made flesh and dwell among us. John writes about that in his first epistle, in the first verse of his first epistle. That which was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, he wrote in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. Sometime when you read that verse, you probably what goes through your mind is, boy, wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing to have been on earth with the Lord Jesus Christ? To be one of those who, like John, leaned upon His breast. To be one of those who was able to have this physical sight and this physical contact with Him. But John is telling us that here's the Word of Life, too. The Word written. And we can look upon it. We can handle it. We're not lacking behind. Those saints don't have an advantage that is not available to us. Our problem is we just don't want to look upon it and handle this book enough. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the Word of Life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness. And how's that witness born? How did John and Paul and Peter and Moses and David and the prophets bear witness and show unto us that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us? How did they bear witness of the Word living and how the Word living would be made flesh and dwelt among us? They did it by the Word of God written. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is a pivotal, this verse, this is a pivotal and an amazing point in history. And it comes in this progression of Israel going from spiritual faith to great courage. There has to be a basis for courage. There has to be a basis for spiritual bravery and fearlessness and firmness and boldness and steadfastness. There has to be a basis. There has to be a standard for knowing what is right and doing and standing for right and for truth. We have to know what the truth is. The Lord Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And the basis, the foundation of these things, the foundation for courage is the Word of God. And so God equips His people here with His Word. This is the first time that the Word of God has been written on earth. And please notice the words there in verse 18. Written with the finger of God. That is inspiration. Written with the finger of God. God wrote His Word, not man. And He wrote it in stone. We understand what written in stone means. We ask people sometimes. Maybe we have a dealing with somebody and they tell us, is that written in stone? We understand what that means. Written in stone speaks of preservation. It speaks of fixity and permanence. It brings before our minds the words of Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." It brings before our minds the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." This is what the tables of stone speak to us of. And they speak to us of something else. Something written in stone is not to be changed. The person who writes something in stone is doing it so that it cannot be changed. And so the message of the words, tables of stone, is that man is not to change the Word of God. Man is not to add to or take away from the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 20, which is where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, and we can read them there. The Ten Commandments that He wrote on the tables of stone. The Lord says in verse 25 of that chapter, "If thou wilt make Me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stones. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." And I believe that what is true of an altar of stone is true of the tables of stone on which God has written His Word. When man takes his tool, the tool of human wisdom, the tool of human scholarship and human intelligence and human education, and he lifts up that tool upon the tables of stone of the Word of God, then all man does with his wisdom and his scholarship and his intelligence and his education is pollute and defile and dishonor and disobey the Word of God. And if Exodus 20 and verse 25 were the only verse that we had on this subject, it would be sufficient. But it's not. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, God plainly says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." He says in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it." Proverbs 30 and verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And then the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the very closing verses of this book, Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 18, God's final warning concerning his word. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." This is the significance of this verse. And this event that we are reading about right here is critical in this step of the progression of the people of Israel from spiritual faith to great courage. Their courage is inseparably related to the Word of God. And we'll see that if you'll turn over just a few pages from the book of Exodus to the book of Joshua, the first chapter of the book of Joshua. If you turn there, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, and let's begin reading at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now notice what we read beginning in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, for an inheritance, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. This is the Lord's words to Joshua. This is his charge to Joshua. He tells him in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. And then he says in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. How's Joshua going to do that? Where's he going to get courage? What is the secret? What is the basis for what the Lord is commanding him to do? Well, the Lord tells us in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. By the way, the last part of this verse, turn not from it, the law. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Those words are another way that the Lord is telling us not to add to or take away from His Word. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left hand. Stay fixed. Stay fixed on my Word as I have written it. It's not open for a vote. It's not open for you to change. Stay fixed on my word as I have written it, and obey all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The basis for the prosperity, the basis for the success, the basis for the strength, the basis for courage. The way that the people of God were going to go from spiritual faith to great courage was the Word of God and their obedience to it. We see that here. We see it all through this book. There's an interesting portion of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We won't turn there, but Asa is the king of Judah. And the Lord sent the prophet Azariah, the son of Oded, to meet Asa. And the Lord's message through this prophet was, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And when Judah in their trouble did turn to the Lord, when they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And the Lord told Asa through this prophet, as he tells Joshua here, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And then we read these words in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 8. And when Asa heard these words, the word of the Lord, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He took courage. Folks, men's hearts are failing them for fear in this day and age in which we're living. How are we going to have courage? What's the basis for it? It's this book. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. How are we going to get the strength to put away the abominable idols in our lives? To give to the Lord our whole hearts by His Word and our obedience to it. He gave Asa the courage to put the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and to renew the altar of the Lord. This book is the basis for courage. And our obedience to it is how we have courage to stand for the Lord. Because we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. This word is truth. It's truth. And this word that is truth gave God's people courage. It gave Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel great courage. Gave them the courage to go from spiritual faith to great courage. It gave John the Baptist great courage to look at King Herod and say, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." That wasn't John's opinion. It was the fact and the truth of the Word of God. And it cost him his head. This Word gave the apostles great courage to proclaim the message of the resurrection and to tell the leaders of the nation of Israel that they could not but speak the things which they had seen and heard, and that they ought to obey God rather than men. This Word gave Stephen great courage to stand before the council and look them in the face and tell them that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and that they had been the betrayers and murderers of the God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. It gave him the courage, the great courage, and it gave him, may I say, the great heart to cry with a loud voice as he was being stoned, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." This word gave Paul and Silas, Paul who was consenting unto Stephen's death, this word gave Paul and Silas great courage with their backs bleeding and hurting because they had been beaten with many stripes. It gave them great courage to sing praises to the Lord in that prison at midnight. This word gave Paul great courage to count all of his earthly accomplishments and all of his pedigrees and all of the things that people in this world count as gain. It gave Paul great courage to count them as dung that he might win Christ and be found in Him, not having his own righteousness, which is after the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. This word that is truth gave Paul great courage to be beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, and to count all of those things to be but light affliction. This word gave Antipas, who we read about in Revelation chapter 2. We don't read anything much about him, except that he had great courage to be God's faithful martyr in the church at Pergamos. This word will take God's people today from spiritual faith to great courage. And folks, that is so needed in this hour. We need courage in this hour. We need the courage that is born of this book. Courage that is born of the truth. Courage that causes us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. that causes us to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. This word will take God's people from spiritual faith to great courage if we'll be obedient to it. If, as we read here in verse 8, this book of the law, if it doesn't depart from our mouth, if we turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, do you realize how easy it is just to shave a little? Just to turn a little? Just a degree or two here, a degree or two there? Just shave just a little bit off the message. Why, think of all the people. Think of all the how many more people that you can minister to if you just shave a little bit off the message. John, just go in there. You don't have to go. Don't go in there and tell Herod that it's not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. Go in there and just shave a little off of that message. We turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. If we meditate therein day and night, that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then the Lord will make our way prosperous. Then He'll give us courage. Then we'll have good success. Not success as the world measures it, but success as God measures it. Isaac Watts understood these things, and he expressed them in the fourth verse of the hymn that he wrote. Am I a soldier of the cross? He said, sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You this morning for this moment in time. This moment in time. This moment in eternity, when You wrote Your word upon this earth. You wrote it. You've preserved it. And now we hold in our hands that which is perfect. It's come. We can hold it in our hands and we can look at it and we can handle it. The word of life. We thank You for this book today. And Father, we pray that it would not depart out of our mouth. We pray that we might meditate on it day and night. That we may observe to do according to all that is written here. That we might make our way prosperous. That we might have good success. That we might have courage in these days when we need the courage, great courage, to stand for You. We do pray for any here who are lost today, any here who have never gone from bondage to spiritual faith. We pray that they would see their need today to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.